Greetings in the Lord. Overcomers.ca. The Epistle Mysteries, Chapter 36. The Mystery of the Indwelling Christ. Jesus, so holy. Scriptures. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1, 10 to 18. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah 6:1-7. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God, by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, verses 6 to 10. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:8-12. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Acts 3:19-22. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2:1-12. End Scriptures. Three visions. First vision. A view of a single cell with one yoke being divided. The cell then divided fully into two cells, but both were still joined with a thin double layer of skin between them. Then saw I the sword of the Lord come down, and with might, not by the tip of the blade, but by the long edge of the blade, and it smote one of the cells, thus destroying it, killing it completely, while the original cell remained, and was not harmed nor hurt by the destroying sword of the Lord. End first vision. Second vision. From above the earth I saw vast raging waves of a great sea. The waves billowed and rolled into a great foaming tempest, with waves crashing in upon waves, and the entire expanse of the sea became very unstable and was always in a state of great motion. Then saw I the Lord above this huge and vast expanse of the sea. Beside the Lord was the New Jerusalem, even that bright and holy city, which is the kingdom of God. The gates of the city were opened wide unto the sea. The Lord, by his Spirit, directed each and every wave into this very same New Jerusalem, till in time all the waves were brought into the holy city of the Lord. When I saw this, I knew that I had witnessed the restoration and salvation of all. And second vision. Third vision. I saw afterwards Jesus, perfectly holy, in the center life of the overcomer. He abode in absolute holiness of his person, fully clothed in resurrection majesty, and filled with the light of the countenance of glory. So bright was this glory that it was blinding to look upon. He motioned outwards with his arms and hands, and progressively moved outward in the life of the overcomer, until holiness became part and one with they who would obey the Lord in all things. As Jesus moved outward, the outer man of the overcomer would crumble and crack and disintegrate and break off in large pieces. The overcomer often would not be able to understand the cracking or the breaking apart of their outward man. They had in the mind the thought that they hated their outward man, but when the outward man was being thus removed from them, they would fight to protect it and to keep it. This was a war of the outward man against the holy Jesus that was in the life of they who were called to be overcomers. Jesus was white and glorious in brightness and in absolute holiness, and when his motion of moving outward in the life of the overcomer was accomplished, they too were white and holy as he. The outward man would perish more and more. The inward man became all as Jesus, or if you will, was Jesus, one with the inward parts of the man. That way, the man was alive, but it was Jesus who was alive in them. This indeed was a great miracle of the Lord, that Jesus would manifest himself in such a way in the life of they who overcome. And vision, and three visions. The hardest thing for any person who truly loves the Lord and who loves the truth to do is to tame their thoughts. It is the power of the thinking mind that has to be subdued. From the mind comes forth all the thoughts which can align themselves with the spirit of truth, or the mind can align itself with that which is in conflict with the spirit of truth. In other words, error. The biggest thing anyone can overcome is ungodly thoughts, which are right up there with the issues of death, rather than the issues of life. It is in the mind that the vain imaginings happen. When one worries about what others may think of them or do unto them, when divisions happen and discords take place in the mind, it is the first thing to justify one's own actions while condemning the other party you just got separated from. The mind also will make feeble excuses to not understand the truths of the Lord, all so it can relish in its ignorance, basking in the dim light of its own lack of fortitude and judgment because it has no inclination to improve itself. The mind and the life of one who desires to walk with the Lord can be the most painful and hurtful thing to overcome. It is the fact that memories and the protection of hurtful things can be relished in the mind, thus promoting unforgiveness and a myriad of negative thoughts and critical expressions. It is the thinking mind that immediately pursues wicked thoughts and sinful actions, feeding your flesh with lustful things and imaginations that promote strength and sins rather than quiet obedience. The mind unsubdued will kill your walk in the Lord. The mind subdued will bring your walk into total obedience. It is not that the mind has this power. It is that the mind is a responder to outward circumstances and inward emotions. For the mind can only respond to outward circumstances in the world of men and to inward emotions in the latent power of your own soul, your emotional makeup. But one thing the mind does more than anything is it denies that Jesus is in you of a truth. The mind becomes the one part of your person which will not perceive the Lord within you. And if it does perceive the Lord within you, it starts up a war to not allow the Lord to be manifest in you. If it doesn't start up a war by denying the Lord in you, it starts up a war by making you thus equal with the Lord in you. The mind does both extremes. It will make you look inward, which can be very dangerous, or outward, to look away onto some other location where the Lord might be dwelling. Now, if this mind has first been subdued by your will to bring your thoughts into subjection to the Lord, then the mind will rejoice in the knowledge of Christ in you. As it rejoices, the Lord flows freely out from your center, thus manifesting himself in greater and greater degrees through your life. So the mind is that teeter-totter which can throw you one way or the other, and it is that mind which must be subdued. Note this truth very carefully. Jesus, in his true location, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will remain there until the time of the restitution of all creation has come. He is not to be sought out in a group, or in a ministry, or in a company of people that claim high spiritual things. He is not there in the secret chamber, nor there in a desert place. The Lord is to be seen in his exalted place beside the throne of the Majesty on high. But this is where the mystery of the indwelling Christ comes in, and it does so in spite of what your mind is telling you. Christ, at the right hand of the Father, is in you in the very same glory and in the same power. He is in you in the totality of his person, the full expression of resurrection life, as that very resurrection. He whose hairs are white like wool is in you the very same way. He is in you in a mirror image of where he is right now in his glorified body at the right hand of God. What is growing in you and what is maturing in you in completeness is your new nature. Think of it this way, that your spirit is joined as one with the Lord's Spirit. This joining is a perfect joining. It is a oneness that is eternal and is that part of you which is holy and right and is without sin and without iniquity. Yet this maturing of the new nature I am speaking of is also a reality. What is the difference between Jesus in you and your new nature? Simply put, your new nature is that which is born of the Spirit of the Lord in you. It is that part of your life which is born of him. That part must grow in two ways. It must grow to be seen as one with the Lord in you, and it must grow so that your thinking mind knows it, so that your thoughts are not self-exalting thoughts, but thoughts of the reality that a holy nature is in you and will one day manifest fully through you. So you see then, it is a growing which enables your thinking mind to grasp that it is very much a present reality in you. The overcomers right now are in the throes of this growth. They struggle to know that they have a pure nature in them, born of the Spirit, because outside of them and in their flesh dwells no good thing. Now the Apostle Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Romans 7:18. So how is it that we, in our flesh, can know Christ is in us in absolute purity and in the knowledge that we actually do possess a perfect, sinless nature? After all, we see that in our flesh naturally we are detestable, obstinate, and with a mind out of control. The fruit of self-control is absent from our flesh, it seems. Yet the fruit of self-control is the manifest presence of being yielded unto the Lord. Thoughts which remain to be reined in seem to be stronger than our own persevering will to do this. Reining in of our own nature. All the while, the overcomer is daunted by this thought process of the mind, which flips about in such a display of a contemptible morass of incredible confusion. Allow me to repeat that. The fruit of self-control is absent from our flesh, it seems. Yet the fruit of self-control is the manifest presence of being yielded unto the Lord. Thoughts which remain to be reined in seem to be stronger than our own persevering will to do this, reining in of our own nature. All the while, the overcomer is daunted by this thought process of the mind, which flips about in such a display of a contemptible morass of incredible confusion. This is the thrust of what the Apostle Paul meant when he cried to be delivered from this body of death. He found that there was in him a law of the Spirit. That law was the same law that came of a commandment Jesus mentioned to his disciples. Jesus said plainly that the Father had given him a commandment. Amazingly, this commandment was not to rein in the raging flesh nature in us, nor to subdue anything before the time. This commandment surpassed all the efforts of any vain religion that would have tried to tempt the King of Kings. Here is that commandment, which in us is the law of life, the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 7 and 8. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Again. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John 12:49-50. Again, his commandment is life everlasting. Ah, the commandment was life everlasting, far greater than any religious effort, far greater than any sin, any iniquity, anything at all that would separate any one person from the Lord. Life everlasting. That was the only commandment Jesus had. This commandment Jesus has just doesn't stop. It is ongoing. It is eternal. It will encompass all mankind. And this commandment is your new nature, bursting forth and tearing apart from the inside out your old nature. This is a progressive work, a holy work. It is not done until the Lord says it is done. It is an ongoing working in the life of Christ in you, along with the cross of Christ in you. It is the very basis of moving from Romans 7 to Romans 8. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which is in you. Now, to speak prophetically, I will state the following. This is in point of fact true and real prophecy. Your flesh has come to the full. It is fully amassed and is sitting as a conglomerate lump of unregenerate clay on the outside of your very person. A thick mass that is putrid and dead and cannot ever be saved nor made alive. It is dead, yet animated, cursed, yet breathing. It is a mass of deadened, cursed earth, from which the groundwork therein houses the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I say unto you that this seems to be all you can see, for the most part. Some know the Lord is in them. Some know that they have a sinless Son abiding in them, which is the Lord Jesus, manifest in their spirit. Some know they possess the new nature which is born of God, and which cannot sin. But on the outside is this mass of clay. This clay, I now prophesy unto you, is fully measured. The scope of it has come to the full tally in the overcoming company. And the Lord has risen now in our time to remove it. You will see this happen now in your thoughts. Just prior to the coming of the Lord, you will forget that you have flesh. You will remember instead that the Lord is in you of a truth. This prophesied forgetting is the flattened avenue of his coming footsteps. It is the highway built by the abasing of all the high mountains of pride in you, and the rising of all the low valleys of negativism in you into one level plain for the Lord to walk upon. And this walking will be from your inner man to your outer man. And every nation alive upon the earth now, and all nations which once lived but are now extinct, all these shall see the Lord coming forth in full glory from within you. Nothing will prevent this from now taking place. I say this to you, dear reader, as a prophetic unction from the holiest of holies, even from the very lips of the Lord himself. Also now a word of caution. For this is also a dangerous time. This is the time where the mind will give ground to the spirits of deceiving devils, which will trick your mind to look inwards, to view the power of your soul as if it were the Lord, when in fact it may very well be that fallen nature you are looking at. For the danger of our time is that we think we see the Lord, when in fact we may not see the Lord. The danger is seeing that which is perdition and not the Lord. How do we tell the difference? The test is very simple. If it is truly the Lord, then you will see your person as redeemed and made one in spirit, with the Lord himself in you. If it is the Antichrist perdition which would imitate the Lord in you, then you would see yourself as being made like unto a God. The true one sees you as redeemed and made one with the living Christ. The false one would make you think that you are God, like God. It is that simple. These are epic times. This is the state of transition. The woman is laboring to birth the man-child, and as such the earth is groaning under the heavy weight of the curse. The curse, the earth in its mourning state, and the birthing of the man-child all get more complicated with the power of the dragon, who sets itself to kill any comings forth of the Lord in the earth, ready, as it were, to devour this child and to swallow it up as soon as it is born. The earth is full of dragon vomit everywhere you look, and everything is out of control. This all is the pressure of this hour, and it is the ending of one age and the introduction of the millennium. In the midst of this rages the dragon and the power of the two beasts, the carnal religious nature in mankind. Out of all this, the Lord has hand-selected you, dear reader, to conquer your own deceiving mind. It is your mind in its carnal state that is the ground upon which the dragon scopes out its power. It is the mind which rises to damn the Christ in you, to kill in you any comings forth of Jesus in you, to slay him as a martyr. When we enter the study on the mystery of the great whore, I will show you how the power of the carnal mind will martyr any comings forth of Jesus within you, and then blame you for doing it as if you were responsible. The blood in our hour is flowing thick and heavy, and it is putrid. But for you, dear reader, the Lord is coming, and he will cleanse your blood so that it will never be defiled again. He is about to exchange your blood for his. Set your footsteps away in a continual measure from anything that is happening in the outward world. Steer your frame away from the speculations of the myriad of false prophets who equate the Lord's coming with their carnal ordinances and wicked, hateful words. These false prophets and false teachers and false apostles surround the world of men from every side. They are all of their father, the devil. Nothing they say will ever harm you or keep away, or will ever harm you if you keep away from them. Nothing they do or prophesy against you can hurt you if you remain in your closet of prayer. Just keep yourself free from the detestable thing. That way you can be free from the carnal thing. Bring instead your own flesh, your own carnality, into the prayer closet with you and give it all to the Lord. Present it to him completely, all the negatives along with all the positives, and let him be the owner of it all. While there in the solitude of prayer, you will know that the Lord is in you of a truth. You will see him coming forth from within you, and the brightness of his coming will destroy that perdition you presented to him. Forget what is happening in the world of men around you. It is all slated to be completely destroyed. Instead, move your footfalls into the place of quiet solitude away from all others. There commune with the Lord himself and with no other. This is a time where we need to be quiet and to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I always say that you can know how to read and study and rightly divide the word of truth when you are in the darkness of your closet. For you, the reader, I would give this answer of peace. Know that the Lord is right on time with you. He will perfect all that which concerns you, and you will not fall short of his perfect will in any way at all. In your life, all things will be done decently and in order. However, your mind may rage and be confused at the processing of the boiling flesh that surrounds you. Take that confusion, those thoughts of your very lack, and give them to the Lord. He is the one who is doing this work, and he will finish it perfectly in you. Set your life aside as you are and be there, even in the busyness of daily life or of your daily work, paying bills or providing for others. It is not the outward thing that matters, but the things of your heart, for that is where the Lord is speaking to you. The man-child is soon to be born, and that child will look identical to he who sits upon the throne. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.